Really for us at any time. And I suppose I would encourage you just to continue to pray for the people, for God's people in Haiti, that they can believe that. That they can treasure that in their heart. That they can hold on to that and not doubt, but believe. And not be shaken and crushed, but rather to be able to stand just like we sang. If you've got your Bibles and you would turn that copy that you have in your hand of the Scriptures to Luke 13, I'd like for us to read a passage together. And before we do, I'd like for us just to pause and pray again. I encourage you just to bow your heads with me, please. Father, we have come here to sing your praises and to glorify your name and to magnify your greatness, and to remind one another of your mercy and your love, to ascribe to you the worth that only you are due. We have come here to meet with you. And to be in your presence. And to grow in our knowledge of you. Not theoretical knowledge, but relational knowledge. To grow in our communion with you and in our ability to live in your presence and by your power, and to know what it means to hear your voice, and to know what it means in the difficult moments of life to be comforted by your sovereign hand. We ask, Father, that you will still us. And that your Spirit would minister wisdom to us, and that our minds would be renewed. Even as we read from your Word, we thank you for it. May it live powerfully in our lives and shape all of our thinking and our feeling. Father, we humble ourselves before you. Speak to us, we pray, in the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In Luke 13, it says there that there were some people present. They came to Jesus and they told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." I guess last Sunday, after our time of gathering together and worshiping, when we were standing outside in the breezeway, drinking our coffee and sipping our tea and eating our sweet cake. We really had no idea at all what was going to happen on Tuesday in Haiti, did we? And I think it's probably true that most of us have found ourselves sort of moving back and forth from disbelief to mild states of shock as the numbers who are reported to have been killed by the earthquake have increased daily, if we've really been thinking about that. And perhaps throughout the week, we've been asking big questions like, how will our world leaders respond? How will this affect the relationship of nations? Or maybe we've been asking urgent and personal questions. Why am I here? Why do I live? What is the purpose of life after all? And today, what I'd like to do very briefly is just ask from Luke 13, what would Jesus say to us? I mean, if we were to say to Him, if we could ask Him face to face, Rabbi, 100,000 people were crushed, how would He respond? What would He say? And in the beginning, I just want to acknowledge, I don't think that there are just any easy answers. If you look in the Bible, there are many answers to questions we might have about who caused this, Satan or God? Did those people deserve to die? If not, is God really in control? If God is in control, why should I really bother myself with it? Why should I care? For isn't God good? But this seems to be such an horrific tragedy. How can God take events like these and work them for good? I mean, Scripture has a lot to say about evil and suffering. Even though I will admit up front that often the Bible does not answer the questions that we would like to ask. But it has a lot to say about evil and suffering because God's plan of redemption is unfolding in a world that is marked by spiritual blindness and brokenness and indifference to God. And what Jesus says here in Luke 13 is certainly not even close to all that might be said, but there are some interesting parallels, and I think there is a very poignant lesson. I think that Jesus makes a point that I would describe as the ultimate point, one that we dare not overlook, one none of us should forget or fail to consider profoundly. In Luke 13, Jesus is confronted with a national tragedy. In verse 1, some people inform Jesus of the barbaric murder by Pilate, a Roman governor, of some Galileans who were offering sacrifices at the temple. And we're not told exactly why they came to Him and shared this information with Him. But in responding to them, He alludes to another tragedy. He says that, oh, what about when the tower in Siloam fell? And we're not told in the passage why this tower in Siloam fell. We're not told, was it an engineering flaw? Or was it because of an earthquake? Or was it because of an earthquake and an engineering flaw? But in both cases, if you put yourself in the picture, if somehow you journey back there and allow yourself to live emotionally in that circumstance, it seems so unfair that people just in the prime of their life are robbed of their future. I mean, of course, there were families that were left behind who are now mourning. There were spouses who lost a partner. There were children, perhaps, who lost their parents. Not on the scale of what happened in Haiti, but nevertheless, what happened there was a tragic loss of life. Maybe you've realized, like me, that last Tuesday started just like any other day. I mean, you had your alarm clock set, you got up, you began to go through your routine, you ate your morning breakfast, whatever that was, your schedule's in place, you're on your way to wherever you were going to go, you were consumed with your life. Hey, started just like any other day. And so it would have been for these people in Luke 13. And there would have been the tales of narrow escapes.
Oh, you know, I would have been standing there at the Tower of Siloam when it fell had I not stopped and picked up a bagel and a cup of coffee. And there would have been words of regret. Oh, if he would have stopped with me to pick up a bagel and a cup of coffee, he would not have been standing there when the tower collapsed.
And these are the kinds of events that evoke the full range of human emotion. There would be disbelief and horror and shock and sadness and anger and confusion. And especially for those people whose family members or friends were put to death by Pilate, there would have been an inner cry just coming out for help, help in this kind of world that we live in. And people who are seeking answers to big questions, really asking Jesus for His opinion. Rabbi, what do you say? Why? The interesting thing is that Jesus did not answer, how could this happen in God's world? How could this happen on God's watch? He rules over heaven and earth. How could this happen if He's sovereign? And He did not answer the question, why? Do you see that in the passage? Look there carefully. That's not how He responded. But notice what He did say. He said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.
You know, it might be good for us just to be truthful with one another, be truthful with ourselves anyway, and admit that in the secret places of our life this past week, even after what happened on Tuesday, if we did not lose someone, probably the questions are not looming so huge on the horizon of our experience that they're really demanding an answer. We talk about it, sure, but how much skin do you have in that game? How much pain do you feel in your heart? I mean, is it as if you really lost someone? Is it that tragic for you? But it's going to run through the minds of those who have lost brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and cousins and aunts for days and days, for years, probably for the rest of their life. I mean, in 5 years, there's going to be a young man who's walking off a football pitch and he looks around and his teammates are being embraced by mother and father and brothers and sisters in the celebration of victory. And he is going to walk through a sea of faces with a heart that is pounding with the pain that he knows today because his family was snatched away. In 10 years, there's going to be a mother and she receives an invitation to a graduation and she watches as her cousin's daughter walks across the stage and takes the diploma in her hand, and she is going to have a heart that is pounding with the anguish that she feels right now because she will be imagining, if only my daughter had survived. I mean, these are real people. These are real people. Ordinary lives. And so the questions will come, why them? Why didn't they escape? Did God judge them for excessive sin? Was God giving these people what they especially deserved? And here's what I want to say very quickly. If Jesus was so definite and precise in responding to people who were asking Him a question like that in His day, and if He said of those people who were murdered by Pilate, of those people who suffered death because a tower in Siloam fell on them, I tell you, they were not more guilty than it ought to be said of the people of Haiti as well. They were not more guilty. They were not more guilty. Do you hear that? And do not forget, they were not more guilty. We like to ask questions like that, and forgive me for getting a little worked up about it, but we do that so we can begin to judge people and make sins big and small, and sinners big and small, to sort of justify ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. And somehow we're getting confused about what Scripture declares to be true of us all, and the only way that we can actually stand in God's presence. They were not more guilty. And because of the time, I had some incidental comments that I wanted to make just about how suffering has come into the world. I'm going to let a lot of those things go. There's so much here that could be said. It wouldn't matter if I preached until the sun was going down, and I'd be happy to do it. But I would never be able to say it all. This is a very, very deep subject. The answers do not come cheaply. They do not come in intellectually satisfying ways quickly. You have to continue to search for them. But I will say this. Why did no earthquake shake Nazi Germany? Why did no tsunami swallow up the killing fields of Cambodia? Why did Hurricane Katrina destroy far more evangelical churches and casinos? Why do so many murderous dictators live to old age while many missionaries die young on the field in difficult places? It's the mystery of the sovereign providence of God. And the indiscriminate nature, at least from our perspective, of His blessings in life, and how He causes His sun to shine and His rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. And if we have a right mind about us, we will say, I am the unjust. I know I'm guilty. I know I've committed sins in my life. I mean, I could talk until the sun goes down today about the sins I've committed, and I would not be able to scratch the surface. But I don't have confidence before God because of who I am inherently. And you see, the reason that events like this are so tragic is really because they expose our mortality. No, they were not more guilty, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. You see, Jesus does not answer the question they ask. He sort of changes its focus or its thrust. And he points out that death exists in a fallen world, and nothing exposes the tragic nature of death more than when it comes suddenly and unexpectedly, especially when so many lives are cut short. And Jesus sort of argues that what ought to be contemplated is not why were these particular lives cut short so suddenly, but what we ought to contemplate is the fact that life terminates. It terminates. Michael and I went to... Where are you, Michael? Back there. Okay. We met at Starbucks yesterday over off of Weston Road, just down from 75 and Griffin, I believe. And he had a call he needed to make, and I told him I want to walk over to Publix. And as I was walking towards Publix, I've got to confess, I exercised for a few minutes yesterday, and that was like part me getting going on my New Year's resolution. You know, I was sharing that with you last week, and I was feeling okay. And yet, as I left the store and I was carrying, a gallon of milk and some clothes washing detergent and quite a few other things in bags, and I was... making that trip from Publix, maybe 100 yards back over to Starbucks, I thought, I don't feel like I did 25 years ago. I don't have that same bounce in my step. Literally, it sort of came upon me, this thought, as the sun was beginning to fade and the breeze was blowing and it was much warmer than it was a week ago, but it was as if the sky was beginning to turn gray. The thought did occur to me, the day will come, Will, if God graces you with that many days, when you will take a walk like this and you will know you do not have long left on the face of this planet Earth. Life terminates. And that raises a much more basic question. I mean, what comes after death? How do you prevent the end from becoming the ultimate end? Because the end is going to come. And even if you're young, you hear it now. Maybe you don't really believe it, but it's going to happen. It seems like yesterday, when I was 20 years old, full head of hair, brimming with muscle, no fat on my body, no wrinkles, you know, picture of vitality. And now I'm walking from Publix to Starbucks thinking the day will come when I realize I don't, you know, you don't think that way when you're 20, but when you're 47. But do you see how Jesus deals with this tragedy? He lifts our eyes above the ordinary. We can so easily get caught up in the pace of life. We all have schedules to maintain. And we move from day to day, sometimes without really stopping to ask the most important questions and seeking the important answers. Just from day to day to day to day without having time to stop and just think. And probably even in these last few days, you found yourself getting tied up in knots about things that don't matter very much. Has that happened to you this past week? Anybody have that occur? My wife and I, I've been with Verizon for about 2.5 years and got this really great idea a couple of weeks ago. We were going to switch over to Sprint. And does anyone in here work with Sprint? No? Okay, I'm safe. And well, anyway, the phones arrived. What we discovered is that the service is really not working for us at all. But my daughter, so I immediately, you know, after just a couple of days, told my wife, we're going to package those phones back up. We're going to ship them back to Sprint. Don't scratch the phone. Keep it in, you know, mint condition. But my daughter had taken one of these little memory card adapters, and she had left it laying out in my room. I have two dogs at home. And they're the kind of dogs that like to chew things up. Now, I do not allow the dogs to come in my bedroom. That's a rule. But I'm not there. And it's like dogs rebel as well as children, you know? And one of the dogs went into the bedroom, got this little adapter, and chewed it up, you know? And as Debbie was telling me that, I've got to admit, I wasn't uncontrollably angry or anything, but I was just frustrated, and I was saying, my daughter, she's 14 years old. Why did she leave it laying there? Why didn't she just put it back in the box? Did she actually need it? Parents, you ever do that with your kids? Why did you spill the milk? You just did that to wreck my day, right? Why did you get in my clean car with mud on your shoes? You know? But as I thought about the response that was being generated in my heart as I considered how that little adapter had been chewed up by a dog who honestly has chewed up many things that I've left laying within his reach of his mouth, I thought, how silly. I mean, how utterly ridiculous that something that is so absolutely trivial and insignificant would provide me with so much negative energy. I mean, what is it for you? Oh no, I need the newest iPod. Oh no, these jeans have a speck of paint on them. I can't wear them out in public. People aren't going to think I'm cool. I mean, I don't know. What is it for you? What gets you going? What makes you think that? What sends you in the direction of just blowing things out of proportion and treating things that really are unimportant as if they are big and huge in life? Now, the thing is that tragedy sort of puts life in perspective. It'll give you focus, and that's what'll happen here. And for many of us, we'll see how our conversations will change at work, and people will begin to say, you know, this really gives me perspective. It gives me focus. You just never know when your last day is coming. I'm going to start to live life for life, and I'm going to start thinking about spending more time with family, more time with friends, less time at work. I'm going to try to enjoy life more now and quit putting so much emphasis on just getting ahead for the future. I'm going to try to live and make each day count. I'm going to say I love you to my family members and to my friends more often. You just never know when the last minute arrives. 100,000 lives. What a catastrophe. I mean, things like this can change the world. The world has certainly changed For all of those who lost someone, and they will probably think about that loss every day for the rest of their lives, and yet in another sense, life won't change at all unless we are careful. Because here's what will happen. And we'll think ourselves deep because we will begin to ponder what has occurred to other people and we'll feel a little bit of remorse and we'll want to help out and there'll be conviction and resolve provoked, but it's conviction and resolve of a temporary sort. And so we'll feel that way for a couple of days, okay? I'm going to live life differently. This really helps me put things in perspective. I am going to make each day count. I'm going to do something that makes a difference for them. But, you know, after a few days, then you just get on back with your schedule and you're moving from day to day and you let it pass. And that's the way it generally is in human life. And you begin to live again as if the end is not coming. I mean, of course, those who have lost loved ones don't forget. Their lives are never going to be the same. But it's important for us to allow reality to bite here. And Jesus basically says to you, He says to me this, will you do a reality check? Will you pause and think about your life? There's just a small window of time, a brief window of opportunity when we can allow the reality of life to change us forever, literally forever. And what we often do, we share the gospel and we do it with this sense that there's so much time for people to decide. Oh yeah, I'm going to, remember we talked about it last week, yeah, I'm going to get around to reading my Bible. I'm really going to start praying, but I'm going to, a week from next Tuesday, I need to spend the time prioritizing my schedule and rearranging it. And I am telling you right now, I did not just simply come here today to give you some comforting word that would provide an answer to the questions that you might have, but rather to say to you the same thing that Jesus said to the people who asked Him in the face of a national tragedy. Will you stop and think about your life today and the eternity that you are confronted with? I mean, while the shortness and the fragility of life are heavy on your mind, will you look into the future? Because unless you repent, you too shall perish. Those who died were not more guilty. And what that means is the same thing that we read elsewhere in the Bible. We are all guilty. All of us have broken God's laws. All of us have lived many days of our lives as if God was not on the throne. We have ignored Him. We have taken Him for granted. We've run our lives as if we don't have to take regard for our Creator. None of us are guiltless unless you repent. You too shall perish. And so here is simply what Jesus says. And I hope that this is not a disappointment for you. Come to me and be washed. That's what He says. Come to me and be washed. And if you have come to me, if you brought your sins to me, if you've laid them before me, and you've received cleansing, and you have been made God's child by virtue of His promise through my work on the cross on your behalf, and by virtue of my resurrection to eternal life, then maybe what you need to do is stop and ask, why don't I care more? Let me read from Romans 3 and we're going to close in prayer. And what I hope we can simply do right now at the very end is just exalt in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Bible says that we are all guilty. And you say, I know that already. It's all right. I'm reminding you again. And we can remind one another of that. We are all guilty. And apart from repenting, that is turning away from our sin and just putting our trust in Christ, the Scriptures say we too shall perish. But that if we put our faith in Him, that there is no condemnation for us. And it says in Romans 3, I read from there, it says, a righteousness from God apart from law, that means apart from anything you will do, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The Old Testament pointed forward to this. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. And what Paul's talking about, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference in anyone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Yes. Amen? Yes. Say that with me. Amen? Yes. Don't all sin and fall short of the glory of God? That's who we are. But we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. There is a suffering that God explains why. Christ suffered and died. Why? On your behalf. So that through faith in Him, your sins would be washed and you would be granted righteousness as a supernatural act of God and be able to walk through life with confidence. God really is for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Gary, are we going to sing a song? Okay, so we're going to end with prayer. And Father, what we do right now, we do out of a great and unshakable confidence that You are the great and mighty one. And Lord, we acknowledge that this is Your world and everything within it is Yours. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for ever allowing our minds to run in the direction of putting You on trial, as if we think we care or love people more than You. Father, we know that the tragedy in Haiti did not increase the mortality rate. But the tragedy of death hurts. And it causes us to groan within. As all suffering does, Lord. And we pray that You will work out of that a groaning that yearns for the liberation of Your creation and all people into the liberty of the sons of God. When Your kingdom stands and all of the kingdoms of this earth have perished, Lord, help our hope in this room, those of us who are here, help our hope to be in Christ and in the promise of an inheritance that is safe kept for us, that can never perish, nor spoil, nor fade. Father, let not this tragedy be wasted in our lives. May the full force of it and the impact of it be realized in us.
And Father, we do ask you in closing, precious Heavenly Father, pour out your grace upon the people of Haiti. Lord, we ask for your mercy on their behalf. Lord, we ask for you to raise up families who will adopt children who have lost their parents. Lord, we pray that you will enable the work of the rescuers. Father, we ask that you will provide for people's means and that your people there will sing just like we sang earlier. I'm standing on the rock. Not with false, triumphalistic attitudes, but with great confidence and courage and with tremendous compassion. May they walk through that land. May their lives sing. And may they point people in the direction of Christ, in whom eternal life is found. We worship you. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the life that we have in you. We thank you that you go with us this week. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Let us never be apart from it, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.